Good morning. Just making sure we're all flying good here. We are going to be in James this morning, still in chapter 1. We're not going to break any land speed records. I know you find that shocking in how much ground we're going to cover, but some of this is very foundational to the Christian experience when you get into this idea of trials and temptation and testing and just the struggles that we experience. Good morning. Morning again. I'm noticing some people that I haven't seen in a while in the service. Good morning to all of you again. And good morning to all of those who are observing online. We have a large contingency outside of our four walls. Praise God for that. That's exciting, huh? I will say this. For me, I have great anticipation as the days unfold ahead of us, as things start to unfold. I have no idea, just like you, we have no crystal ball to look into as to what's going to unfold within our government or any of that, but I am not really focused on all of that. I'm very interested in his kingdom, because when we pray the Lord's Prayer that we share and talk about, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm just looking for the Lord's presence to be manifest, and I just really believe that we can have, with great anticipation, I really believe God's wanting to do things in our world today like never before, in our nation like never before. And having lived through a revival season on earth, having been a part of some of that and watched that take place in my very, very early teens, started for me at about 12 years old, 1971, you know, just watching this wave of the Spirit wash across the United States and got swept up with the Jesus People movement like many others did. And, you know, I'm real thankful for Pastor Chuck, who really was the one who pioneered the Calvary Chapel Ministries. He went to be with the Lord 7 years ago today. And, you know, wild 7 years ago. For those of us who knew him, it's like, wow, man. You know, it's like yesterday, and then it seems like it's been forever. So all at the same time. But, you know, he gave opportunity to the likes of people like me to be people who would proclaim the gospel. And not because we're anybody special, that's for sure, but because God touched lives and changed lives. And, you know, you never want to forget that first time when you heard Jesus call your name. Sometimes that can slip through the cracks. You know, I was pretty messed up, so hearing him call my name repetitively, because I had a tendency to be one of those little black sheep that would wander out and about and away from the other sheeps. And so I would get, and then I got my legs snapped, and then I got to be carried around for a while, and then realized who my shepherd really is, and that's Jesus Christ. I don't place my hope and my faith and my trust in the United States of America. I place my hope and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. I want the best for our nation. I pray for the best for our nation. But we need to be very cautious and look out past what's going, just we see, and see the work of God. God is at work. This could be a single greatest opportunity that we will see in the rest of our lifetimes, many of us, to really connect people with the one true living God. But if we become self-absorbed and make this all about us and what we want to see or what we don't want to see or what we want to have happen or don't want to have happen, if we make it all about us, we could miss an opportunity. I won't use surfing illustrations. I'll just stop there. But my temptation is to use. But since we're talking about temptation, I'm going to avoid that today. We are going to talk about that. When we were talking in the first few verses here, we covered the first like 12 verses or so. We're going to back up and catch verse 12 again, because it's kind of a bridge verse. Verse 12 is a bridge verse between the first portion and this next little portion, which will carry us into verse 18 this morning. So a doable little piece of ground today that we can cover together and move through it. this first section, when it uses this term, remember we talked about trials, testing, temptation, it's all the same word. So it's not necessarily whether it's the trials, and trials and then temptations here, James describes it. Again, it's using the same word, but why there's a distinction for us, the translators kind of put a distinction in our English language for us so that we could see that within the context of what's being said shapes the intent of the word being used in this situation. So the context of the body of the thought that's being conveyed to us is giving us the understanding of the word that's being used. So when we're looking at it in those first 11, 12 verses when we went through this, we saw that when we read through that, he was using this word. He's saying, hey, you know, when you fall into various trials, and then, hey, this is going to produce patience in your life, and this is a building thing for you. This is a benefit to you. It's going to build your faith. But you remember, if you're struggling with this, you can ask the Father. He's going to provide. He's a good dad, and he's going to give you good things, and he's going to help you with this. He's going to provide wisdom. And he's not going to, you know, give you a hard time. Hey, you should have known that. You know, sometimes when we pass on our insights, we're thinking, hey, you should have known that. I tried to tell you that 3 weeks ago, you know. But God's not like that. God doesn't talk to us that way or interact with us. He's a very loving Father. And so this idea here was external things going on produce discomfort and struggle for us many times. Trials. And it's external. In this first, you know, 11, 12 verses, that's the idea. Then verse 12 for me is kind of a bridge verse where we'll pick it up this morning. How about we read through verse 18, and then we'll go back. Don't close your Bibles. We'll just read through it. Don't close them when we're done reading through it, because then we'll go back and peel it apart, okay? How's that sound? We'll go back and get the ideas of what really the Lord might be speaking to us. It says in verse 12, blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation. So he picks this up from his older brother. James is the younger brother of Jesus, and he picks this up from his older brother, thinking back on the Beatitudes. And he has these same things where he says, laced through his little letter that he writes here to the church. Now remember, the church is in a time and a season of political, social, economic struggle. And he's trying to send this note out as an encouraging thing to the church and the body at large. And I find that as a recipient a couple of thousand years later, a very refreshing and encouraging note. I take it personal. I think it's of great value. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Notice the word temptation, same as trials, but in the context shifts here as we go through. For when he has been approved, when he moves through this or endures and has been approved, passes through this difficulty, I like the idea that he uses the word endures there, just for a quick side note, because endures isn't, you know, escaping, it's enduring. Sometimes we need to know that you've got to walk through difficulty. I've seen some dark days, you know. I've seen some difficult seasons, and it's the desire is to please deliver me, take me out of this. But God's wanting to do something in and through us in the midst of it. Do you believe God's at work? You know, even in the midst of stuff we see, God's at work. What if perchance God's orchestrating and allowing all of this to be like it is, only ultimately just to reveal himself in some powerful way? Is that okay? Is that okay if God, the creator of the universe, decides that that's how he wants to, you know, spark something and do something new in our world? You know, we as his kids need to be okay with how dad chooses to do stuff, you know? And we need to look at that and say, man, we want to see things go certain ways, and we certainly can, you know, cast our vote and our ballot for certain things for sure. But, man, we got to trust that God's the one that's ultimately in control. And he allows things to be the way they are. He who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So when it talks in this context, very quickly, and then we'll read through the rest of it, but very quickly, when it talks about the crown of life, it's not just talking about the gift of everlasting life, because that was a gift, right? This idea of the crown has an association with the fact that it's given based on rewards. It's a rewarding you. You see, which is an eternal concept. The gift of life is yours as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a free gift to you. But now this is something that's handed over to you, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, let's pick it up, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Oh, hey. Word of caution, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father, would you open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, our being today? Interesting piece of scripture, something that we all can identify with. And we need your spirit to teach us and bring understanding in our hearts as this would apply to us individually, and as a church family, as a body of believers, and as a part of a nation of people. We need to hear this, and we need to receive what you have for us today. So we're open, and we ask that you would minister freely by the power of your Spirit. Move through my words, through my heart, through my mind today, Lord, that I might convey exactly what you want to convey. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts off with this idea of enduring. We talked about that, this idea of temptation. Again, the idea of temptation is different in the context because it's talking about this kind of a traitor that lives within all of us, right? Man, I've got something inside of me just like you got something inside of you, and it's an old nature. Now, I've been born again, and I've got a new nature. But I've also got an old nature that has a tendency to rear its ugly head from time to time, right? And this is all of Christianity. This is all of humanity. The difference is that we have a new nature also that we can lean on and rely upon. But that old sin nature can be drawn and enticed. It can happen. Now, greater is he that is within us than he that is of the world. We have the strength of the Spirit. We can rely on the victory and the work of the Holy Spirit. We can trust in his word. We can have victory over this, and that's what we're going to talk about. But we need to know Satan has an M.O. When it talks about, he has a modus operandi. Let no one say, because this is first very important when we get into this, when we get into this idea, we want to be blessed, we want to endure temptation, we want to be victorious, whether it's from the outside or the inside. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the outside trials can produce an inside temptation? The outside difficulty can produce an inside temptation sometimes. And what I mean by that is sometimes I can begin to look at things based on the temptation, and my mind can start getting skewed. Because I'm struggling with the external circumstance, and it can cause me to change my view, can get blurred a little bit. And so sometimes they're linked together. Sometimes they're just specifically just inside our own minds, and we have to be careful, right? And so the issue is, the idea here is that temptation hits us, and it just begins to describe, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. He says, first of all, let's get this out. Let's get this straight. You know, it's not God who's tempting you. Does God allow the testing and trial in your life? Yes. But it's not God who is tempting you. Why is it not? Why wouldn't it be God? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That is so important, that God is not enticed by evil. God's not drawn to evil. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking Mark 4, you know, or you're thinking, you're not Mark 4, you're thinking Luke's gospel where Jesus was, you know, sent out by the Spirit, or Matthew's was sent out by the Spirit to be, you know, tempted. Remember, we'll talk through that in just a couple of minutes. This is a different scenario. He's God, right? And this is the idea, is Satan's thinking he's going to, that's his desire, Satan's desire is to tempt. But temptation itself, because this is drawn across our paths, doesn't mean it equals sin. This is very important how this lays out and how this is put to us here. James has done us a great service by the Holy Spirit to explain this to us so that we can understand what happens even within. And you know, there's none of us are exempt from this. Sometimes we get on this thought that we're past this or it just comes in different packages, you know? It comes in different situations and settings. It's all kinds of things happen, and we want to be aware of this. But it's not God who's tempting us to do evil things. That's not God, right? That's what's important. You got to get that. That's got to be locked in, you know? Nope, that's not God. But each one is tempted. How are we tempted? When are we tempted? When he or she is drawn away by his or her own desires and then enticed. This word desires is the same that we use, and I believe in the original, the King James, the old King James version, it uses the word lust. It's kind of cool that we use it because it does mean desires, you know. We can lust for the Lord, but we don't use that term in our language that way. But it would mean in the original language to desire God. Jesus would say in his language when he was with the disciples, I'm lusting for the day when we will do this together in the eternal realm. And he's talking about communion, celebrating the table in the eternal realm. He's lusting. Well, he's strongly desiring that. Well, that doesn't fit right, you know, in our mind. You know what I mean? So it just says desired. But because if you use the word lust, a lot of times it immediately goes to a sexual thing. When no, it's just a strong desire for anything. It's not just a sexual thing. So it's good for us to see that and get that clear in our minds when we're talking about this kind of thing. So drawn away and enticed is kind of an interesting terms that are used. This enticed is like, and drawn away is like, it's like setting a trap and you put bait on it to set the trap. Or many of you, at least a lot of us would go fishing from time to time, it's putting the bait on the hook, right? Now, the bait's not in and of itself dangerous, is it? But it's dangerous if you grab a hold of it, right? You grab a hold of the bait, now you can get hooked, right? You get the barb in you, and you get pulled and drawn away, right? But so it's kind of like the drawn away or the enticed is this idea of like a lure. It lures us into. It pulls us into that. So we have to be careful how we're looking at things around us so that we're not lured away from the things of God and into the darkness of the enemy and lured away from the things of the Lord. It's important. What's interesting is this is different than what our world teaches all of us. Our world today, through all the education system and through all of our whole world today, everything that we would be told it's about your feelings and how you feel about it and what you think. This is absolutely not that. This is based on a willful decision that I have the ability to choose. And as a born-again Christian, we have been given that back, this real ability to choose. our will, what we will do with any given circumstance. That's a powerful thing to have been entrusted with for us. Now, he goes on, he uses a metaphor, an idea concept to give us the illustration, basically. And he says, in verse 15, so we can be pulled away, but again, the lure's not evil, necessarily. You know what I mean? And seeing the lure isn't necessarily, that's not sin. Seeing the lure, seeing this thing that could be something that could be enticing, it's where you go from there. Because this is a matter of our minds, okay? Let's just get right straight to it. This is a matter of what's going on inside our heads. Man, I was driving down the road not this long ago, and this gal passes me with this beautiful white Maserati. Now, I can hear it coming up behind me. It was nice. This thing was nice. If you like cars, this thing was sweet. She pulls up alongside me at the stoplight. I couldn't help but look over because I heard the car. You know, it's a gal a little bit older than I am. I noticed this. I look over, and then it's like, man, right at the stoplight, man, she just hits it, drops a hammer on this thing, and it just, man, it was wonderful sounding. Man, it was a beautiful sounding car. Right off the, onto the interstate. I just left in the dust, smiled, thought to myself, man, that was a sweet car, man. You know, now I could think in my mind, like, oh my gosh, now how am I could start calculating, what all do I have to sell? What do I have to do to get a car that sounds and drives like that? I want to pull up next to people and just drop the hammer on it and leave, you know? I mean, you get what, now that's not everybody. It can be a Harley, it could be a boat, it could be a surfboard, it could be a million different things that we can get, that just get in our heads and we can start trying to figure, but see, that's a futile thought. So I don't go there. I slightly went there because I just described it, so I slightly went there, but I didn't go very far with that. You get what I'm saying. It's what happens is, it's just, you know, and then we can start drifting off in that, just in our heads. We got to be careful because that's when we get into when desire has conceived. When it uses that term conceived, it's very interesting because it is talking about, in its original thought, is like the idea of where the seed hits the egg, right? And it's a conception. Right? It's talking about the locking together or this linking that happens. That's what it's describing. This thing that links like that. So it's talking about this conception that takes place, this being conceived, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. So now we see where sin enters in on the thing. It's not seeing the Maserati or even liking the Maserati or admiring the Maserati. It's taking it any further past that. And this can be any type of thing that we can put in our lives that can kind of step in and start to be a controlling factor in our lives. So it can be careers, it can be relationships, it can be, the list is inexhaustible, really, of what that could be. But it gives birth to sin. And what happens? When sin grows up, what does sin do? It brings forth death. So let's think through this. This is the enemy. This is what happens with the enemy. So the enemy is based on the enemy himself, Satan, right? Demonic forces, which are the fallen angelic beings that are there at war. Satan's at war with the Spirit of God in us. The demonic forces are at war with the Spirit of God within us. And what else? The world itself. The world is kind of under the temporary, so to speak, control, in a sense, of satanic forces as well. Right? This is what the Bible says. This is biblical worldview, okay? Just so you know, this is what the Bible says about the world around us. Those three things, and they are relentless, and the enemy will stop at nothing to try to distract and destroy what? Your witness. Why? This is an interesting thing. This was from One of my readings, again, this is, as I mentioned in another setting recently, this is my own laziness because I don't like lugging other books around with me, so I just take pictures of things and then read them. This is out of, J. Vernon McGee said this, and this is about James and his writings. And he's talking about James, how James says about faith and works, that they're inner, that it works together. And he says, I will show you my faith by my works. And he says, God looks down and sees your heart. God looks down and sees all of our heart. And he knows whether you believe or not. God knows whether you and I are believers or not. God knows that. And so that's kind of, that is justification, he says, by faith. But your neighbor next door doesn't see your heart. He can only observe or judge or be aware by your works, the fruit of your faith. This is what James is trying to convey, is people are watching your life, watching my life. Satan uses the lures. Yeah, if he could pull you into hell, he'd do it. But you know that you and I are in his hand. So a lot of times the lures are brought in to kill a relationship, to kill a friendship, to destroy and kill your witness before others. He can't pluck you out of God's hand, but if he can get you to ruin your witness or ruin relationships, or ruin, that's his objective. And he will stop at nothing. And you know, when you go through the Bible, you start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and you find that there are three key things that show up there. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things are the things that ushered in sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Remember, it's good to eat. It looked beautiful. It'll make you wise. Make you wise, pride of life. Lust of the eyes, it looks so beautiful. And the lust of the flesh, it tasted delicious. It was good, you know. So these three things, this is what's interesting to me. When you get into Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, you find that the exact same things were used. Luke 4. This is worth noting. This is then Jesus himself in verse 1, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan after being baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, again, tested, tempted, you'll notice in your margin notes. This is the idea, though. You and I have to think through this. Is Jesus... Think with me now. This gets very important. He's fully God and fully man. The enemy is believing that he could entice the man of who he is the same as he enticed man in the garden. Jesus is the second Adam, as it were, in Scripture, right? He's thinking he can entice him. But the thing is God cannot be tempted. He can't be enticed. He's not drawn. God isn't drawn to the things like the same things that you and I are drawn to. You see, God doesn't have a fallen nature. Jesus didn't possess a fallen nature. He was man, but he didn't possess something that was fallen. This is important because we can never superimpose ourselves into the character and person of Jesus. We need to let Jesus be put into us, but we can't put our views and everything into Jesus and say, well, that's how he probably saw. No, because he's God. But the enemy's trying to lure him, thinking he can lure him. This is proving out who God is, who the power of the Spirit is, who the Son of God is. This is proving out the value of who he is in the garden. And how did Jesus handle it as he's being tempted by the enemy, by Satan? And in those days, in the middle of verse 4, he ate nothing, and afterwards, when it had ended, he was hungry. So he's at the end of this thing, and the enemy comes to him, the devil said to him, if you are the son, you know, or it really, if or since you are, basically. He's acknowledging the original language, it's since. Since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. What? Knowing that you're hungry, the lust of the flesh, the desire for the flesh, to take it upon yourself to satisfy things, the desires. Take it upon yourself to satisfy the desire. This is where the will is. Take it upon yourself, and it's to go against God's will and God's nature, God's word, right? That's Satan's trying to entice us always to sin, to go against the nature of God within us and against his word, right? That's his MO. This MO has never changed. Thousands of years now, it has always been the same. I started in Genesis, which if we used our Bible viewpoint, it's a bare minimum of 6,000 years ago, right? So for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, we've got this same approach being used. Why? Because it worked. And it keeps working till he hit Jesus. What does Jesus do? He says, man shall not, his response is, it is written. So he keeps going to the word. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word of God. The next one you see is the lust of the eyes. He says, man, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And then he says, no, get thee behind me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. And then not verse 9, it picks up, and it's the third one. It's the pride of life. He brought him to Jerusalem, put him on the pinnacle of the temple, and throw yourself down. You know, you don't have to do this to save yourself. Show off is what the idea is. People will follow you just because of this, you know. You don't have to go to the cross. You can avoid the suffering of the cross. You can avoid the purpose for which you've come. You can avoid that. And he says, it is written, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Interesting in these spots, the same three things. What I find fascinating, toward the end of the Bible, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, say the exact same three things. And the caution to us as the church going forward would be, watch out, these same three things will be used. Same things. Nothing's different. It just comes wrapped up in a different way for us. So, Satan's MO is to ultimately destroy all of the good that God's wanting to do in and through your life and my life. Always. He uses this same idea and says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, because what happens a lot of times in temptation is I can begin to blame God. I can say it's God's fault that I'm going through this. We can begin to blame God. What a wonderful example Job was to us, don't you think? He was very transparent in his dialogue with the Father, with God. But when he talked about the sufferings that he went through, when we read through those difficulties and the sufferings went through, he says, man, you know what? I'm paraphrasing, but he says, even if God chooses to wipe me out, to slay me, I'm still going to praise God. I'm still going to, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm still going to worship God. Now, that's easy when you feel pretty good. That's easy when things are going pretty good. It rolls right off of our lips and our hearts, and we think, you know. But man, when you're in the throes of a real challenge, when you're in the throes of real difficulty, when you're really suffering loss, when you're really hurting inside, when things are not lining up like you would have thought they would line up, it's a lot easier to just think, oh, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why God's doing this to me. I mean, it just slips into that so easily. But this is the thing. He says, do not be deceived. Don't let the enemy trick. Don't let your own mind trick you. That's Pastor Jim's paraphrase. But don't let your own mind get in there and trick you, beloved brethren, brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. He says, wait a minute. The Father wants to shower you with good things. Well, wait a minute. Pastor Jim, we just read that we go through various trials, that it's the testing. It produces patience. We've got to endure those trials. We just talked about you've got to endure those trials. Yes, suffering is a part of the Christian experience, the human experience, this side of eternity. It happens to all of us. But it's what you and I do with that. How do we make the conversion from the suffering to what God wants to do in and through it? We mentioned last week, and I know for sure for me, I know the Lord so differently, having gone through challenges and difficulties of great degree, that I know him so much better and so much more intimately, and I trust him so much more, and I have peace that I wouldn't have had otherwise. I've just learned to know him because of difficulty, because of suffering, because of loss, because of just painful situations and so on. And so he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. That's the way God gives, and comes down from the Father of lights. You remember, he is the Father of lights. God dwells in an unapproachable light. Remember when you read Revelation? Oh, I love that first part of Revelation, when it's the description of the throne. Man, this rainbow circles all the way around it, and all this bright, wonderful colors, and it's just this brightness. You can't even look upon it, you know? Not with these lenses. Now, you know, one day I'm going to get new lenses. Man, and we're going to be able to just look into the presence of who God is with our new lenses. Man, but he dwells in an unapproachable light. So much in the scriptures describes this wonderful light of who God is. And it comes down from the Father of lights. It's something that showers upon us. And would you notice this with me? Within the creation that we live in, there is variation. We have night and day, right? The moon fades, sun comes up, sun fades away, moon comes, you know, there's very, and sometimes there's eclipses that take place, there's shadows that can take place that way, the stars are there, now the stars aren't there, you know, there's varying things that happen. He says, whoa, wait a minute, yeah, you look and observe that, and that goes on, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's describing the heart of God, that he doesn't fade in what he wants to do for you or for me. He wants to just bless and pour out on you and on me. And would you notice, as this goes just a little bit further, he then uses the same kind of metaphor, the same description, and he says, he's speaking of God, of God's own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. That we were born now. It's talking about a rebirth. It's talking about a second birth that you had, born again. It says that you were brought forth by the word of truth. And what is it? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, it would be something that would be, and they understood what first fruits was. They understood that it's, you know, you've been nurturing and caring for this crop. You've been praying for this crop, for the right weather, for this crop to grow good. They're agricultural thinkers, you know, and they're just praying for their field to bear fruit that would just be wonderful, whether it was their vineyards or whether it was their wheat fields, you know, whatever it was, they would just pray over these things and just saturate that. And then what they would bring to God as an offering to the Lord was first fruits. They would offer up these first fruits to God. It was the best of the best. You and I are described here in him, not in and of ourselves, but in him as the best of the best. That's kind of cool. You never see yourself. I never see myself like that, you know? But God, the work that God, it's not about you and me. It's about who he is in us, is representative of the best of the best of who he is. Because see, you and I falter and fail and struggle and all this stuff, but him in us, and we were born, we were born into life that bears more life. What does the enemy do? It's death. It's just death. Man, you go back and read through the scriptures, you can find so many. David's the one that stands out the most, right? If he would have known what was going to happen after he got involved with Bathsheba, if he would have known, I don't know that he would have done it. That baby was lost. They lost that baby. That baby died. Absalom rebelled and then got thrust through. Other issues, remember the rape incident and then the killing of the other one. It just goes on and on. The sin brought death. We cannot be deceived thinking that David is an isolated instance. Well, God had to make an example of him, you know. Oh no, it's the way it is. That's why this warning's here for us, you know. You get wrong thinking going in your head. And now all of a sudden, the person you've been married to for all these years isn't the one you want to be married to anymore. And it's death. Death to that marriage, death to that family, death to that relationship. It's horrible. The list is inexhaustible. I will never, ever, ever forget the death that had to take place of the crucifixion of my flesh and my desire to party and to keep partying and knowing that I needed to come home. We were singing that song today about, you know, I think it was the third one that we sung, and just some of the words reminded me, though, of another old hymn, though, and it's about, see by the portal, a portal is like a door porch, see by the portal, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. It's talking about God standing there just watching, longing for us to come home, and that's what it goes into the chorus, come home, come home. You are weary. All you sinners, just come home. You know? I so distinctly remember him calling my voice, by his voice, calling my name. I could hear his voice calling my, come, just come home, Jim. It's enough. You've been wandering long enough. He was the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And my sin was bringing death to my marriage. It would have been death to my relationship with my sons, because I'm who I am, and I know who I am apart from God. I'm not the person you know. Apart from God, I'm somebody else that none of us want to know. I don't even want to know him. He's dead. We don't need to know him anymore. Praise God. But this is real. This is real stuff. And I assure you that death was worth having, because that death brought about a resurrection and the newness of life. And the newness of life is this second part that we read, the gifts from the Father of lights that he showers down. And this next March, we will celebrate 40 years of marriage together. And in our world today, that's an amazing thing. I can't compete with Keith and Martha yet. My goodness. Man, 70 plus years, man, they're just kicking it, man. That's so awesome. So, but the idea is that the death that had to take place because Satan was going to produce and my sin was going to produce death to all kinds of other stuff, God can turn that around and resurrect and bring life where there was death. We serve a resurrected Lord who resurrects life that was death. That is wonderful, wonderful truth. And I've shared with you, and I know it's redunant, but I've had countless times where I've just sat and listened to my little grandkids laughing and giggling and carrying on, you know. Thought, man, I would have never enjoyed that. But that was in the heart and mind of God all along. Jim, I want this for you. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and by the power of his Holy Spirit keep us fixated on who he is so that we don't become enticed and allow our desires to give birth to sin that would produce death. God wants to breathe life and give good, wonderful gifts. Don't you want to go down and just open up the gifts? You know what I mean? Everybody likes to open up gifts. That's fun, you know? And just see what God has for you. Every day is that for the believer. We get to open up this new gift of a new day. God wants to bless. God wants life to life. That's what God wants to breathe and breed. Notice what he breeds versus what the enemy breeds. The enemy breeds death. God breeds life. It's kind of when you get to the end of the verse that my ring is, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's that end of Joshua, and it's this idea of choose ye this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I think that's where we sit today. As people, that's where we sit. As a nation, I think that's where we sit. And I think we need to choose life. The scriptures is packed with this truth. I just want to encourage us with that idea that the comparison is so stark in the scriptures by James. And that path we have because of the power of his spirit that lives within us. We are not obligated to respond to the desire that's there through being enticed. We're not obligated any longer to respond to that. That's what you and I've been set free from. We're no longer obligated to respond. I had no choice but to respond before because I didn't have God in my life. I had no choice but to respond. But then, now when I've been born again, now I actually have a free will choice to choose. And this is why he's putting it on us to say, hey, choose to rely on the power of God. Remember, when we're at the end of ourselves, God's grace is sufficient. Strength is made perfect through weakness when I fully rely on the Lord, when I cast myself headlong into trusting God. God's got good things for us. Let's stand together, could we? Father of lights, we ask that you would pour out on us in these days and cause us to be a light in a dark world around us. Lord, would you pour out your spirit on us? Would you give us victory in those areas of our lives where we just really need victory? Lord, would you implant that word in our hearts and minds, your word. And when we share your word with other people, Lord, may it bring life to them. Thank you for your love, for your kindness, and your goodness. We ask that you bless not only our group and our gathering here, but those listening online. We ask blessings and love and shower your spirit upon them as well. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week this week.